Let's open the Holy Word of God tonight to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we'll read the entire chapter. Our text will be verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verse 1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." We read the Holy Word of God to that point this evening. Our text is verses 7 and 8. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Beloved of God, chapters 17 through 22 of the book of Revelation describe in detail what occurs at the end of the world and what are the prospects of hope for God's people at the end of the world. Chapters 17 and 18, the two chapters before the chapter that we read tonight, give detail specifically regarding the fall of Antichrist and his anti-bride, the anti-church. Antichrist has a whore called Babylon, a picture of the seduction of sin and the world system. This whore, Babylon, represents the false church and the whole wicked culture of the anti-Christian kingdom. She is the opposite of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. The devil can never think of anything on his own. All he can do is try to twist what God thinks of. Does God have his Christ? Well, then the devil will have his Antichrist. Does God's Christ have a bride, the church? Well, then his Antichrist will have an anti-bride, the anti-church, the whore, Babylon. But Christ and his bride shall have the victory, and the Antichrist and his anti-bride shall be destroyed. The fall specifically of Babylon the whore is described in the previous chapter, chapter 18. And that's why at the start of chapter 19, all heaven is crying out with this fourfold alleluia, because she has fallen and is destroyed. Verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, for he hath judged the great whore. Verse 3, and again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four beasts fall down, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then the fourth Alleluia is in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The inspiration, by the way, for the Hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah. That fourth and last hallelujah is transitional. The rejoicing of heaven, not only negatively over the fall of Antichrist and the removal of his anti-bride, the whore of Babylon, but at the prospect of what that negative brings positively, that positively now Christ and his bride, the church, may come forward onto the scene and may inhabit God's world. The bride of Antichrist, his whore, is kicked out of the world, kicked out of God's house, this earth. And now Christ and his church will make this earth their own home for all eternity, the new heavens and new earth. And so the mighty voice of worship continues into verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That moment in verse 7 is what your marriage, if you are married, is pointing to, and what my marriage is pointing to, and what the very institution of marriage is pointing to. There is a marriage coming. There is the marriage coming. The true ideal marriage coming. All of God's people will not only witness it, but will be a part of it. Will make up the bride who is being married. Great and small, rich and poor, bond and free. All of God's people, everyone, married, single. Great marriage, not so great marriage. We'll be here and make up a part of the one being married in the marriage of the Lamb. Let's examine that tonight under that theme, the marriage of the Lamb. We'll notice first the wedding, second, the preparation, third, the response. The marriage of the Lamb, the wedding, the preparation, and the response. There's a wedding in our text. Every wedding has to have a groom. And this wedding in our text has the groom. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. The bridegroom at this marriage is the Lamb. But wait a minute, children. Lambs don't get married, do they? Have you ever seen a lamb get married? But you know already, don't you, children, what that lamb is a picture of? Who is that lamb? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is the Lamb of God who is here getting married in this text. The husband of the church. Many times in Scripture, Jesus is called the bridegroom of the bride, the church. In the Old Testament already, in Psalm 45, as I said when we sang it, a wonderful prophecy of this moment. It speaks of Christ as the King getting married to the church, his queen. In John 3, 28 and 29, John the Baptist calls Jesus Christ the bridegroom and himself the friend of the bridegroom. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise and foolish virgins, attending a wedding feast that a father has prepared for his son. And it's obvious that the son is himself. He's the one getting married. He's the bridegroom. And of course, in Ephesians 5, marriage is a mystery of Christ and the church. Christ is the bridegroom, the church the bride. But it has to strike us, especially in the context of the book of Revelation here, that if I might put it this way, he shows himself in Revelation 19 at his wedding, dressed in his lamb tuxedo. The Lord Jesus appears all over the book of Revelation, of course. But the vast majority of the time, he shows himself in his ascended majesty, his glory, his power, his sovereign might over all things to judge and to make war, as in the rest of this chapter itself, where we see him riding upon his white steed in all of his sovereignty, coming to judge the unbelieving world. His eyes as flames of fire, his vesture dipped in blood, a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. The same image is at the beginning of the book in chapter 1. When John sees Jesus like this, he falls at his feet as dead. He's so scared of what he sees. If you think back to chapter 5, he's called the Lion. Chapter 10, he appears as this great figure with one leg upon the earth and the other leg upon the sea, and his legs are as pillars of fire, and his clothing is the clouds, and there's a rainbow over his head, again emphasizing his might, sovereign dominion. But when he comes to his wedding day, he comes as the Lamb. Because this is what he wants his bride to see in him, especially on this day when they are to be married. That he is the one who has so loved her that he has given himself as a sacrifice for her sins, that he went to the cruel cross, that he shed his blood for her, that he suffered the pains of hell. He wants her to see This is my love for you. This is what I did to make this day possible for us to be wed together. Gave myself up for you. The first Adam sacrificed any thought of your joy to try to please himself. But I, the second Adam, sacrificed myself to give you the highest joy. This will increase our love for him on this day. That he comes to his wedding day this way, seeing that it is the depths of the riches of his grace that has made this possible. And I have bought you, and I have brought you to this moment. For I have loved you with the ultimate sacrificial love. What a husband you will be married to on this day, church. What a husband. This Lamb is marvelous, absolutely marvelous. He is that sovereign one. He is that one clothed with majesty and dominion. And yet that one has given himself for you, his bride. In Colossians 1, 14 through 20, the Apostle Paul strings together a list of marvelous qualities about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you that list. Think of the Lamb standing there on that day with you and the whole church. Be wed to him forever. This is who you will be before. He is, Colossians 1:14, the author of our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. He is the firstborn of every creature, verse 15. He is the one by whom all things have been created, visible and invisible, verse 16. He's the one for whom all things have been created, visible and invisible, verse 16. He's the one who was before all things, verse 17. The one by whom all things consist or unite, verse 17. He's the head of the body, the church, verse 18. He is the beginning, verse 18. The firstborn from the dead, verse 18. In all things, he has the preeminence, verse 18. In him, the fullness of God dwells, verse 19. He makes peace between God and his people by the blood of his cross, verse 19. He reconciles all things to himself, whether they be in heaven or earth or under the earth, verse 19. And still when you see him on this day, you will say with the Queen of Sheba, not the half of it has been told me, Lord Jesus, of your wonder and glory. And this is the one that you will be spending eternity with. This is the one who will exercise all that a husband is to be over you, all of his church, his bride. Who will protect you, who will provide for you, who will give you intimate knowledge of himself. This is the one with whom you will walk down life's pathway from that moment unto all eternity. What a bridegroom you have, church, to be married to. What a woman desire to have a husband of means who can provide for her. This husband of the church owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All that he has is used for the good of his bride, the church. What a wife desire, a husband of great honor and dignity. This husband of the church is the king of all the universe, who rules over all things with perfect justice. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously for truth and meekness and right. Psalm 45. What a wife desire a husband who truly loves her. Not even hell burned hot enough or long enough to turn his love for you away. Would a bride desire a husband with wisdom to lead her and to guide her? He is wisdom himself, Proverbs 8. And will lead and guide his church in wisdom for all eternity. Would a wife desire a husband who speaks to her in lovely and right and pure words? His words are like honey flowing from his lips, Song of Solomon. Would a wife desire a husband who will never abandon her, will be faithful to her, world without end? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee unto all eternity. All God's people are protected physically, emotionally, spiritually under the headship of this husband forever and ever. Whatever good you taste in your marriage, let it point you to this by analogy. Whatever disappointment you taste in your marriage, let it point you to this by contrast. Is there any disappointment for you, woman of God? In your marriage? Any disappointment for you, woman of God, in your singlehood? Maybe even in a marriage that's been broken altogether. Look to Him. This great marriage is coming, the marriage of all marriages. You, His bride. Let that lead you to live in contentment now, knowing that this short life will bring you to this and to Him. But for the men too, look to Him. Sometimes the idea of Christ as husband of His church and of us as His bride, it's a little bit harder for the men to get excited about. It seems a bit strange that I'm a man, but will be part of a bride. How do I think about that? And how do I think about Christ as my husband? Well, think about it this way. From the point of view of His headship, that's the point. He protects, He provides for, He leads, and He guides. That's important for a man to be able to look to Christ and to see that, especially husbands who are here this morning, fathers. You know the weight of what it is to lead, to provide for, to guide a house. It's a heavy burden. If it's not a heavy burden to you, you're not a faithful husband. And you better start doing something differently. For a faithful husband, he feels the weight of this, the burden of this. Sometimes a wife doesn't really understand how much of a weight that is upon a man. But the question comes, who will provide for the husband? Who will give leadership to the husband? And who will protect the husband? And then the husband looks up. And he sees, I'm a head under this great head. And in that sense, then, I rest and I put this weight ultimately upon Him. And I look forward to this day when all that responsibility, I will know Him carrying out in my life, in the life of His church, my family included, fully. Bridegroom is at this marriage. Marvelous bridegroom. The bridegroom. The Lord Jesus Christ. Every wedding has a bridegroom. Every wedding also has a bride. And the bride is here too at this wedding in Revelation 19, 7 and 8. And she's ready. And His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The bride is the church. The saints, the text says. Fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The wife is the saints. All of them. The full body of Jesus Christ from all of history, Adam to the end, every nation, tribe, and tongue, the company of the elect, the one complete whole, the church of Ephesians 5, where this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Look closely, you'll see yourself there. Future you is there as a part of this bride in the company of the elect. Notice that she stands ready. Ready. All the parts of the body and bride of Christ, every fingernail, every ear, all of it has all come together, and the body is now full. And all are fully glorified standing here at this wedding. She's dressed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He's at this wedding dressed in his lamb tuxedo. She in her righteousness dress, a dress that he gives to her. Notice, to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Verse 8, it's not her righteousness in which she is robed, it's the righteousness granted to her from her bridegroom. This is how she's prepared for this day. It's the end of what Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 has said Christ will do with His church. Christ also loved her, gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Here is the moment when that comes to pass. He is presenting her to Himself without spot or blemish, utterly pure, glorified with His glory granted to her, a garment for her from the Lamb. Ladies, at your wedding day, if you're married, you are arrayed in white. I hope you knew then, and if you didn't, I hope you know now why that is the case, why that's the tradition. It comes from this text, Revelation 19, 7 and 8, to be a reflection of this marriage. The purity of the bride at her wedding day. You were beautiful, I'm sure, in your white dress. But for all of that, there was still spot and stain of sin in you and in the man by your side. But on this day, no spot, no stain, no wrinkle of sin. The body as a whole and every individual making up its parts will be utterly pure, spotless, with His righteousness imparted fully to her. Can you think of that? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Stand there before Him and to know that He can see into your soul, those eyes as flames of fire, that He won't be able to see anything that is offensive to Him, anything that is amiss. And it won't be because you've hidden it so well and you've put on such a good front before Him. He can see past all of that. But searching into the depths of your mind and heart and soul, He will see nothing, nothing that is against Him or against the law of Jehovah God. All will be pure within from the heart. so that God's people can be utterly open. They don't have to think about what my pride comes out if I... Utterly open before this one. And all will come out, will be pure and lovely to him. He won't be able to take his eyes off of you, church, on this day. Psalm 45, as I said, prophesies of this day, pictures this day. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within, all glorious within. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He's always desired the church, but he will desire the church like never before on this day, filled with his own righteousness, utterly glorious with his glory. You know, it's the thought of seeing his bride, the church, like this on their wedding day that kept him going through the way of the cross. For the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set, this is the joy that was set before him, the prospect of this day. He endured the cross, despising the shame. When I was in college, one of my history classes, I read a letter of a soldier, World War II, telling his fiancée, to whom he was engaged when he was shipped off to war, that it was the thought of seeing her on their wedding day that kept him going through the agony of the trenches of that war. It was the thought of her, his church, his bride. On this day, the day of their wedding, clothed in the righteousness that he would grant to her, all glorious within, that kept him going to the trenches of his humiliation. It's always, to use a different illustration, it's always a wonderful moment at a wedding when the back doors open and the bride shows herself and everybody stands up and turns back towards the bride. It's probably better of a moment for the pastor than for anybody else, because not only does he see the bride, but as everybody else is turned towards the bride, which is a good thing, he's able to also see the groom looking at the bride. And to see the look on his face when the doors open and his bride comes, it's a hint. The king shall greatly desire thy beauty. When robed in his righteousness dress, all glorious with his glory within and without. What a marvelous day. Lovely to him in every way. Every wedding has a bridegroom. Every wedding has a bride. And every wedding has a union of the bride and bridegroom, the marriage of the two. So here, verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb is come, the union of the two. This, beloved, is the climax of the covenant of grace. It is the covenant being brought to its highest point, its fulfillment, its fruition. You remember what God's covenant is. One way you can remember it is with three B's. Three B's. A bond, That's the essence of it, the heart of it, a bond of fellowship and friendship. It's a bond with a body, His church, in an abode. A bond with a body in an abode. That's what the covenant has always been from the very beginning, before the fall. It was a bond of fellowship. As God and Adam and Eve walked and talked in the cool of the garden. It was a bond with a body, the church there, Adam and Eve. It was a bond with a body in an abode, the Garden of Eden, paradise. It was those three things in Israel. It was a bond with Israel, the body and the abode of the tabernacle and then the temple in the land of Canaan. It's a bond with a body and an abode in the New Testament, in the church institute, wherever it's found over the face of the earth, that's the abode. It's a bond with a body and an abode in heaven, in the intermediate state, for the church there, and it will be this utterly. When Christ returns, all three of those things will be lifted up to their highest point. A bond of marriage with the body of the elect come now and gathered before Him in an abode of the new heavens and the new earth, the Antichrist and his whore kicked out and all things made new. At the heart of it, that intimacy, that bond. At the heart of earthly marriage is that intimacy, that bond. A wonderful, wonderful thing, and a wonderful, wonderful picture and pointer to this. But beloved, no intimacy. No intimacy that we experience here will compare to that we experience on this day going forward into all eternity. Every good conversation between husband and wife, every encounter of the marriage bed undefiled, points us to this greatest of unions. If you're not married, every good friendship, every good conversation between friends, it's pointing you here, but understand that there has never been a marriage, though it's been the most intimate marriage in the history of Christ's church, that can do justice to the intimacy of what the church will know with Him here. There is no friendship, though it be the best friendship, a David and Jonathan, it will still pale in comparison to the intimacy that we will know with Him here. All the holy angels who have been with God from the beginning, face to face with Him and the Lord Jesus Christ for thousands of years, angels who have no sin, who are pure, no spot in them, will not have the intimacy that the church has with God in Jesus Christ there. They are not the bride. They are the servants. We are the wife. For this reason, we have been taken through the deep way of sin and grace through this life unto this moment, so that we may know Him in this intimacy in a way that no angel could. We will know Him in the intimacy of rescue, in the intimacy of Redeemer and redeemed. And we will have direct personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ as the culmination of all of our history with Him and our own history wrapped up into all of the history of all of His individual people, all as one together with Him. Perfect, deep expressions of love and delight without sin and stain, no hindrance to our fellowship. Did you know that this is the first time in this text that the Scriptures call us His wife? Talks about the marriage all throughout Scripture, of course. But this is the first time we're called His wife. I'll never forget the day of my own wedding. after everything was over. And Lael looked at me and just said, I'm your wife. That's what this is. It's all been leading to this. This is the fruition of all of it. They're married. Psalter number 31, stanza 7, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. Do you know how full you will be on this day, and never will that fullness wane for all eternity? All human beings long for intimacy, to know and to be known. Apart from Jesus Christ, they look for it everywhere except here. They look for it in the brotherhood of evil, in the depths of sin. And there's tastes, but longing is never satisfied. But in Jesus Christ, we long for that intimacy, and we have it now in part. We find it now in part, but then we shall be satisfied, husband and wife. That's the wedding. In the text, there's a bridegroom, there's a bride, and there is the union. For every wedding, there is also preparation. There is planning for the wedding to take place, and then there is the execution of the plan up to the arrival of the day of the wedding. Well, this is true for this wedding as well. On an untold scale, Dad and Mom, you thought planning the wedding for your daughter was a task. Well, it was to a certain extent. The planning for this wedding encompasses all of time and all of history. The marriage of the Lamb is come, implying that there has been a waiting for this. There has been a planning for this and a preparation for this, and now it has finally come. To see this, it's helpful to see how the Bible itself communicates that all of history is God's preparing for this day and leading up to this wedding. God created marriage, of course, to be a picture of the covenant bond between Himself in Jesus Christ and His church. In God's providence, He also determined that the process specifically for a Hebrew wedding, a wedding at the time of the Bible, would be a picture of how God prepares for this greatest of all weddings throughout the history of the world. That's not my own assessment of things. That's the assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who often refers to the process of a Hebrew wedding to explain to His disciples the covenant purposes of God in history. The parable of the 10 virgins is a key example. There will be others that come out as I explain, where those 10 virgins are waiting for the preparations to be finished and for the wedding to take place. When they finally are, the bridegroom goes and gets his bride with his friends, takes her back to Father's house. That's how it happened. Let me give you more of how it happened in the Bible times. First, the father would choose a bride for his son. They had arranged marriages, of course. The father would choose a bride for his son. Then second, having chosen a bride for his son, there would be the announcing period where they would announce that this wedding was going to take place. I have found a bride for my son, and the wedding will come. Then, There was the moment for the couple to be betrothed, where the groom would come to the father of the bride and would pay the dowry to the father, either in money or, in the case of Jacob in the Old Testament, 7 years hard labor. And then paying the dowry, there would be the betrothal of the two. As you likely know, betrothal is a bit more serious than our engagement. At the betrothal, they're actually legally married. They don't consummate the marriage yet, but they're legally married. But they don't have the wedding feast or the consummation right away. There's a period in between betrothal and the actual wedding day, similar to our engagement period. And during that period, the bride prepares herself, gets ready for her wedding day, and the groom, along with his father, prepares for the wedding day by putting an addition on father's house, an extra room for them to start out living in. And then, when everything is ready, and the day has come, there is the procession referred to in the parable of the 10 virgins. But the groom and his friends go down to the bride's house and they get the bride, who's now all ready, and they march back through the city to father's house, where the room has been made and ready, and there they have the wedding day and the wedding feast, and they even consummate the marriage while the feast is going on. Now look. First, Triune God, his Father, chooses a bride for his Son. Throughout the Old Testament, the marriage is announced in prophetic voice. When Christ comes the first time, he betroths himself to his bride, pays the dowry at the price of his own blood, sacrifices himself for her sins to make her his bride. And there she is legally his. He's bought her. They're married. Not the consummation yet. Not the wedding day yet and the wedding feast yet. And now in the whole New Testament, there is that engagement period. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. He's using this imagery. I go to Father to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. And this is why all the calls for the church to watch and to be ready to prepare for the wedding day during this period. And then finally, when the time has come, the Lord Jesus Christ will process to the place where the bride is. And he'll bring all of his friends. Matthew 25 says all the holy angels will come back with him, and he will take his bride back to Father's house, where he will live with him forever and ever. Do you know what history is? Could anything be more lovely than this? This is how you must think of history. And school teachers, this is how you must teach history ultimately. History is a father and a son in the power of the Spirit preparing for the wedding day. The marriage of the Lamb is come, verse 7, is come. It's been a long time coming. We've been waiting. It's been planned in all eternity. And the execution of the preparations have been taking place as God's providential outworking of his decree has carried out in all history. And now it is here. All things are ready. The bride is complete. You see, this is why the voices cry. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. They are astounded at the sovereignty of this God who has controlled all history to lead to this point, this final goal, and now it's here. Everything has worked for this bride to be here, and she's here, and they're married, the completion of all of his purposes. Doesn't all of this bring into focus the calling of the church as she waits? She's the bride preparing for the groom, waiting for her to come and get her and to bring her to the wedding day. She is to be watching and waiting. Are you? Are you? Or are you out whoring around? Flirting with the whore while he's away. The bride hath made herself ready. It's his righteousness. His righteousness worked in her. Work out your own salvation. For it is Christ who worketh in you both to will and to do. Let him not find us, beloved, flirting around while he is away, but getting ready, waiting, watching. Isn't all of our sin saying, I'd rather be a part of the whore, Antichrist's anti-bride, at least a little bit, at least for a time, before you come back and I have to settle down? Are our prayers urgent? Come, Lord Jesus, come. The longer I wait, the more urgent my prayers are. I can't wait for Christ to appear and for this day to come to pass. All my hopes are in this. Not in this life, in this. This is the center of my hope and of my desire. You're delighting in his word that he leaves behind. I have him in this word. You're speaking in him to him in prayer. He can hear you, you know, from Father's house. Are we busy teaching the children to look to this day as the great hope of the people of God? Busy in evangelism. These are means by which he brings the bride together, prepares for this day. What if I said, there's one thing, is there one thing that you know you need to put away right now? What popped into your mind when I said that? Go to it then, Church of Christ. Go to it then. You are a married woman. You are betrothed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Be faithful to him. He is faithful to you. Don't even flirt with it. You're his. He bought you the price of his own blood. Serve him. Faithful to him. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Work out the salvation that he works in you. Indeed, all of it is from him. Her very preservation is from him. He's granting it to you right now. While he's away, he gives us the word and the preaching of the word. He works this very thing that he's been calling for through this word. For preservation, for faithfulness, for fight against sin, the temptations of that whore. Then serve him. Faithful to him by the power that he grants to you. All of it is his life in you. And it makes you active in preparation, in waiting, in watching. And know that finally on that day, the one who bought you and who preserved you, and who brings you to that day, will also grant you this dress of righteousness, all glorious within. All praise to Him. It's the Lamb, beloved. It's the Lamb who does it. If the coming of this day ultimately depended upon us, it could never be written what is written in verse 9. These are the true sayings of God. This will come to pass. In fact, it would have to say, it is sure that it will not. It is the Lamb's power that brings us here. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb, because of it, He shall bring us to this day. He shall. Isn't being a Christian wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? Why are you so troubled, child of God? Why are you so downtrodden? Why are you so full of bitterness and anger? Is anything as bad as this is good? To know yourself a part of this. This is where He is taking me. Surely it shall come to pass. I, who am by nature a part of that whore Babylon, He's taken me out of that and made me a part of His bride, and He's removing the whorishness out of me, and He's going to glorify me one day, and He's going to look at me and all of His church, and desire will be there for all eternity, and it will fill me to the brim. It's no wonder why everywhere we look around our text, there is rejoicing and celebration, wonder and amazement at all of this. The fourth Alleluia is all about this. Alleluia, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Every godly marriage, as a bridegroom and a bride and a union and preparation that's come to fruition, and everyone has celebration, and it's here too. Alleluia, rejoicing. There's a marriage supper that takes place for the celebration of this union. The guests at that marriage supper are the same as the ones that make up the Lamb. It's not two different groups of people. We are both, but the point is here now with the supper that we are celebrating this. We're rejoicing at this, the wonder of this. John rejoices it. He's so floored by this, of everything that we've been expounding here tonight, that in verse 10 he forgets himself and he falls down and he worships the angel who's telling him about it and has to be rebuked. He's so full of marvel and wonder at it. Beloved of God, this is coming. It is. This is what marriage and your marriage is ultimately pointing you to and preparing you for too, along with everything else besides. Look to it together as a husband and wife. Let this be the heart of the bond between you, that together you look forward to this great marriage and rejoice in it and anticipate it, long for it. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. As real as your wife by your side, husband. As real as your husband by your side, wife. As real as the warmth between you. And the warmth between you, friend and friend. This is coming. Hallelujah. Amen. blessing and honor and glory and power be unto thee, O God, for the wonders of the riches of thy purpose and plan, and for the privilege. Who are we? For the privilege to be part of the bride, the Lamb's wife. To thee be praise, in Jesus' name. Amen.